This week, I got to do one of my favorite things ever as a pastor. I got to go visit my dear friend, many of your friends, Bill Vornkall. So the oldest member of St. Paul Westport. Bill will turn 92 here in a couple months. He is always proud to say his name is on the charter of this church. It happens to be his grandfather, William Vornkall, from 101, almost 101 years ago. But Bill was born into this church. He's been a member for over 91 years. He's doing well. And he was like very specific. He's like, tell the people hi from me. And so Bill says hi. And this guy is phenomenal. And he loves, well, first, I think he loves just making fun of me. He always says, anytime I would bring somebody, like Pastor Gary's come, Felisa's come, right? The first thing he says is, if I was on the call committee, this guy pointing at me would never be our pastor. And I think he's joking, but Bill, like, so he remembers when the church, St. Paul Westport is the church, was on Imperial Avenue in Westport. Like, so Post Road and Imperial Avenue, Harding Funeral Home is there today. And so he lived a mile east right on Post Road where Mitchell's is. That was his house. And he said, right across the street, across Post Road, it was swampland. I cannot picture Westport, especially along Post Road, as swamp. I just can't do it, especially like anytime, like, I mean, he's alive. Anyway, it's just crazy to think about. But what he used to do was, it was his role every Saturday in the fall, the winter, the spring, is he would bike down the hill to the church, and he would like throw the wood on and get the coal ready to start the fire. He had to make sure the church was warm on Sunday. And that was his role. And he was proud of this. And then he would, you know, bike back up the hill. And he said, until finally we raised enough money and we were able to buy like a furnace for the small building. And he said, and then I was one of a couple people who had to dig the basement by hand, which I made a joke because this is Bill, and I'm like, well, how'd little Billy get drafted into that one? And he got serious three times during our hour and a half visit. And one time was, we were talking about Linnea, his bride, who passed away 2 years ago. Another time we did a devotion and prayer and communion together. But the other time that he got was real serious was when he answered that. And he said, it is such an honor, and it always has been, to serve the church and to serve the Lord. And I wasn't ready for a serious moment from him. This is Bill. And it was really profound. And I think about that, and I think about what a role, what a significant honor, is his word, it is to serve the church, to serve Jesus. We certainly serve him in worship like we just experienced and we just participated in. But I think of the people here who serve the church and serve the Lord, and it can be thankless. A number of you, you know, we have the prayer team, we have the greeters who actually get to be with people, and I think that's uplifting. We have other roles that it can feel very lonely at times and isolated, and I'm so thankful for every person who just serves and loves to give of themselves. I think that's absolutely awesome. I think your persistence is worth it. So, and Bill at 91 would fully agree with that. Well, this Sunday we're wrapping up a 3-week series called Family Focus, and in this series the whole premise is there is a goal of every family, and the goal is you want to have a long-lasting, happy family, meaning we want to get together and love each other and like being around each other for years and years and years. Even when we're way older, we want the siblings, we want our kids to be cousins and love each other and right and all the way down. That's a goal like every family has. Like, you want to be long-lasting, happy, and just filled with joy. And so there are three attributes that we've taken. And the first one, 2 weeks ago, we talked about togetherness, which is the intentional decision to spend time together. We're going to eat together. We're going to make some sacrifices in order to make sure we're valuing time together. Because when families spend time together, they tend to really like each other. And this is good. Last week, we talked about hope, which the premise of that is we want to be positive thinking. We don't want to fall into the easy trap of being negative, being victim, being angry, being hopeless. We actually want to believe the best is yet to come, be optimistic, see things for what they are, and how God can move and make a great thing out of a current situation. This week, our topic today is perseverance. A family that values perseverance actually raises children and forms children to become strong and courageous. And these things, when we go through perseverance, we actually become stronger together. It's a lot like lifting weights. The science behind that is you actually tear your muscles and they have to then build back up and they get stronger and they get more pure. And that's very much like us, not even just physically, but even emotionally as well. And so we want to actually value perseverance and the role that our faith plays in this. This is so much an aspect of our faith. Here's the thing. A loving parent naturally wants to prevent his or her children from going through anything difficult. And when something does slip by, that loving parent wants to jump in, do some karate chops, and fix that and save their child so that the child's just fine and can go on to the next thing. This is totally what a loving parent wants to do. It's a natural instinct is to jump in, fix it, and I've got this, or prevent anything bad from happening. But the reality is, it's actually more important for a parent to walk with a child through a significant hardship, even a moderate hardship, to walk with that child through it than it is to prevent that when we're talking about the long game, when we're talking about long term. When adversity does strike, which it always strikes, children, so speaking to parents here, children need to know that God is good and He's always present with us. And the way they learn that is parents teach that. They model it, they teach it. So families that instill the perseverance will actually set their children up to overcome difficulties that will absolutely come in their lifetime. Now this is an endless list, and so I just want to give you a couple of these that I found kind of interesting. Thomas Edison, first. He's an inventor. He did the light bulb thing, right? He obviously, it took a few tries, and somebody was commenting to him about, are you ready to give up? And he famously said, I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Now, I don't know if that's like blind. I don't know. Maybe that's more of last week with hope. Like, no, I still believe. But the point is he persevered in this. Like, I mean, could you seriously try something 10,000 times and it doesn't happen for you and you try a 10,000 first try? Like, I mean, can you just imagine the perseverance it took? There still is a girl named Bethany Hamilton. Some of you might know who she is. She's a surfer, okay? And so a few years back, when she was 13 years old, she was attacked by a shark, almost lost her life, but she lost her arm. And there's a great movie. It's a total family movie that actually documents this. Carrie Underwood is the youth pastor in this movie. I would take Valisa any day, though, because Valisa's better than Carrie Underwood at that. But maybe not singing, but the rest, yes. And but I think, is it called Soul Surfer? I want to say. I could be. Maybe that's a different movie. But at 13, she lost her arm. 2 months later, she's back in the ocean on a surfboard, which is pretty crazy. 2 years after that, at age 15, she wins a national championship surfing. Like, that's perseverance, and that's perseverance up here, right? The grit to say, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to get back out there. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to excel at it. Steven Spielberg, one of the most prolific filmmakers of all time, was rejected by the University of Southern California twice, which is so funny to me because in 1994, they awarded him an honorary doctorate. Like, I think I would have shown up and said, I don't want it. Jim Carrey, this is the last one. Now, Jim Carrey, comedian, and I'm imagining most of you are probably about like my wife on this, who simply does not have an affinity for his brand of humor. but Jim Carrey was homeless. Often as a child, his dad was a struggling musician. He ended up dropping out of high school at age 15 to work the comedy clubs to support his family. And it's like, and then of course he goes on to make really ridiculous movies and like whatever, right? And you look at some of these people, and this list goes on and on. It's not hard. You go to Abraham Lincoln. You can find so many people, but something that seems to be a mark of many, many world changers is that at some point in their life, they've had to overcome adversity. Sometimes it's very significant adversity in their lives or hardship that comes. But when they persevere, they're able to have a prolific impact on the world. Perseverance matters. There's something significant. And what is it about overcoming a hardship that enables a person to rise to be their best? Mark Seary from the University of Buffalo did a large, encompassing study on this and to talk about adversity. And this is how he sums it up. People who experience a moderate level of adversity reported better mental health and well-being and higher life satisfaction over time compared to those who experienced no hardship or no adversity, as well as those who experienced like extreme hardship. So the goal, as he says, is you actually want to experience some moderate adversity in your childhood, in your youth, not the extreme stuff, which we can't prevent very often, right? That's we deal with that when it comes, but moderate. And the point on this is, families, adversity is not your enemy. Hardship is not your child's downfall that's about to come. Hardship is actually something that's really good for the family to deal with together. I want to share a scripture with us on this. This is in James, the book of James, first chapter, just a couple of verses. He says this, count it all joy. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This is how, right? Count it all joy, and today this would be my fellow Christians, my brothers, my sisters, right? Count it all joy when you experience any kind of trouble. Now, I don't know how many of you actually think that way. I don't think that's my natural instinct is, oh, great. Here, I got a flat tire out on the merit. Wow, I've got joy right now. But he's saying, you choose joy. You choose joy in anything, and here's why. Verse 3, it says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. See, every time there's a trial, we're wired, I'm wired, to go, oh, again? You know, or no, not me, right? This isn't right. And what the Bible teaches us is that every time there's a trial, there's actually a testing of my faith that will produce steadfastness because I'm going to persevere in that trial. And he says, and let steadfast have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He's saying, look, to be strong, right, through the trial, to have joy, to not fear, to not want to run away from the trial that's coming, or even prevent the trial that you see coming with your child, and you're like, oh no, it's actually okay. There's a passage in the last book of the Bible, it's the book of Revelation, and it's in chapters 2 and 3 of this. It's too big to read the whole thing today in this time. But Jesus is dictating to John. John writes the book of Revelation, but Jesus actually dictates these two chapters, and there are 7 different letters to 7 different churches. And 2 of the churches are doing pretty well. 5 of them have sin issues, but all 7 of them, there's a common theme. And he talks to all of them about overcoming the adversity they're facing or they're about to face, and how important that is. If I was going to sum this up, if I could narrow my job, or if I could pick the top 3 most important responsibilities of my job as a pastor, here's what they would be. Number 1, I would do everything I could to make sure you are absolutely certain about the salvation that you possess. That you are absolutely certain Christ died on the cross to forgive you your sins. That any sin that you've committed is not too bad to actually receive what he's won for you. That's my number 1 job, is I want you to know Jesus loves you. That when you confess your sins, you're forgiven and you don't have to work it off. You don't have to do any tricks or pray a particular way. You just need to be repentant and Jesus forgives you. It's that simple. That's my number 1 job, is to let my church be absolutely confident this is the reality. Second, my second job is for you to go out. And it's for you to take your salvation that you know and you're absolutely certain about and live it transparently in the world all around you. That means sharing your faith, but that doesn't, I always want to say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean stuffing Jesus down anybody's throat. It just means you are transformed by what Christ has done. You're forgiven. You have heaven. This is your inheritance, is Jesus. And so that you would live transparently. There are no secret agents in the U.S. for Jesus. Okay? There's no such thing. In this country, you don't have to be a secret agent. You should be a public agent. People ought to know, this guy prays before he eats lunch. That's interesting. Or this guy has some pretty crazy stuff going on, but he has peace. What's going on? And that we're always prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. That's number 2, is that we would live transparently. My third, if I was going to rank this, my third most important job as a pastor gets into what this next passage is. And it's that I would prepare you for hardship and holding on to your faith. Because the going does get tough. And that when the going does get tough, that we don't abandon the faith that Christ has won for us and given us through his Spirit. And that might sound crazy, and maybe it's when a loved one dies, or there's an accident, or there's a sickness, or there's something dramatic. But the Bible, and the New Testament in particular, is really clear that we should not expect long-term to find it easy being a Christian. It's just not easy. And it might feel kind of easy at times living in our country, living where we're at right now. But long term, we should never expect it to be easy. And so my job, my third, this is my rank, by the way, Lord could always trump that, but is I want to at least prepare you that, hey, if or maybe when times get a lot tougher, which could be 20 years down the road, it could be 20 days down the road, that you're ready for it and that your faith is ready for it. So in Revelation, Jesus writes these letters, and this is how he sums up. I'm going to actually read a verse out of each of these. This is how he sums up the letters. And he talks about to the one who overcomes, or some I think this version, ESV, is to the one who conquers. And it's this common refrain, but he says this to every single church. So to the church in Ephesus, Jesus writes at the very end of the letter, to the one who conquers, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, that's good. Persevere there. That is good, right? To the church in Smyrna, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Hell will have no power over you. You persevere in your faith, hell won't win. To the church in Pergamum, these seven churches are all like in modern day Turkey, mostly Western Turkey. Pergamum, to the one who conquers, I'll give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. This is him giving such grace to the overcomers. In the church of Thyatira, he writes, this one's a little longer, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron as when the earth and pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You will reign with Jesus. To the church in Sardis, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Man, be dressed in the robes of righteousness, the white. In the church of Philadelphia, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. And finally, the last one's the church of Ephesus. The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. To Jesus, it really matters to persevere in our faith, to have this character, this will in us that no matter what's going to happen, my faith really matters. And he gives it to every single one of these churches, gets it. It's worth overcoming. It's worth persevering. So today for us, what does that mean for us? I got 4 points I want to go through. To be a home that embraces perseverance. What is the practical here? To be a home that embraces the value of perseverance. Number one, go big. This is it for us. Go big. Set lofty goals as a family. So in a home, we want to set lofty goals, and we want to encourage each other to set big goals. That means we assess risk, realizing there are varying levels of risk, but we don't want to just play it safe all day, every day, and say, well, that's, I don't know what could happen if I tried that, so I'm just going to stay back. Spiritually, that's not healthy. You could argue in the secular aspect, which this one has a lot of overlap, I know, that's not healthy either, but spiritually, that's not healthy. That's what I care about most in this. But no, it's so important for family to say, hey, what is God saying? What is he doing? How can we contribute to what he's doing? How can we participate with him? Oh, Lord. Pastor Gary's Bible study this morning, we looked at how God called Abram, and it was the boldest request, like, leave everybody you know. And this is a time when nobody traveled, nobody did this kind of thing. Like, leave your land, leave your country, leave your kinsmen, and even leave your father's household. Like, leave it all and come and follow me, and I'll make you a great nation. It's like, wow, that's a big goal, but God led him in it. All kinds of risk. With children, if you're a parent, this is the kind of thing you model before you lecture. You show what it looks like to set big goals. Goals that might even contain a little bit of risk. And you realize for a child, you might watch your child fail. They might miss. They might make a mistake. They want to take a class and they don't know if they can do it, but they're really interested in this field. It's like you can encourage them, say, well, if that's what you want, go for it. And they might fall flat and have to maybe they get an F in it. But you watch them like assess what should I do and what should I not do. And I remember my children when they were much younger than they are now, and you know, we're teaching them finances and budgets, and the reality is if you know you get cash and you have to tithe 10% in our house and you have to save 10%. That's how our kids work. And so they get cash in their hand and it's like, and what's the only thing on their mind? I have to spend this, right? I have to. This is how it works. My son has done a complete 180. He will not spend anything for any reason. He's generous. He'd probably give you money if you needed it, but he will never spend it on himself. We're trying to work on that. He's like flipped the other way. But my kids, like they would be like, and so we'd take them to a store and they would see three toys, right? And the reality is you have to figure out you can buy that or that or that, but that's it. And then this is all gone. And it's not bad to buy. You can buy. And there are times my kids bought the dumbest. Like, I just knew they bought something that was going to break instantly. And it killed me to watch them waste, you know, $5, whatever it was. Like, just, I couldn't believe it. And I had to let them buy it, watch it break right away, as was obviously going to happen. But that's like part of parenting. And then it's talking about it afterwards. And it's actually some hard lessons and there's some tears in that, but it's okay. I know that's like such a mild perseverance, but to a kid, it's really traumatic. Be a family that dreams big, though. It's okay to watch your child take some lumps. Just do it with them. Be there with them in it. Point them to Christ in it and say, it's okay. It's okay, right? This one, going big, actually comes with a warning. And that warning is that success is defined by our achievements. As followers of Christ, we know that's actually not the reality. Our success in life and how we want our children to think is that our success is actually defined by our dedication or our obedience to God's will and just being the closest to Him we possibly can, wholeheartedly going after the will of God. It doesn't matter what your vocation is going to be. It's that. It's not finances. It's not that. So number one is dream big, right? Go big. Number two, to be a family, a home that embraces perseverance. Number two is instill a work ethic. Man, you want a deep drive. You want your kids to be able to be hard workers. The worst comment I think you could get is like at a parent-teacher conference is, your child's lazy. Like, oh, no, right? No, you want to instill a deep work ethic. The key to that is to actually focus on the motivation for what's good in this. So you want your child to actually have motivation for good. Chasing the dollar is not it. I mean, that's just not the primary. I know that's how the world works, and we're totally in that world, but that's actually not the great motivation. The greatest motivation is actually adding value to others. Really, that would be the key for that. This one's tough because hard work is not measured easily. This is one of those times where so many things are objective in this world. It's like your earnings are this, therefore you qualified for platinum status in our organization, and you know you're here, and it's but spiritually, like our faith lives aren't that way. They're not categorized into those levels. They're just not. And so what we want to do, and I say this, this isn't just for parents with their kids, this is for like literally every single one of us. Focus on those intangible aspects of character development. It's way more important. Focus on kindness and generosity. Focus on hard work and discipline and organization and just habits that make a much bigger difference down the road than just an immediate trophy they can hold up and say, this is awesome. I can't tell you how many times I've been so frustrated when one of my children mentions, oh, I had a test today. After school, by the way. I had a test today. I totally didn't know I was having a test today. And I'm like, that bothers me. I do care about my kids' grades. I absolutely care. But I care more, and they know this, I care more about their habits. About are you working hard? Are you staying organized? Are you keep getting caught off guard by tests and quizzes? And then when they pull off an A, and they didn't know it was coming, it makes me angry. Not in a really conflicted way, too, because I'm happy for them, and that's good. That's going on the transcript. That's good, you know. And yet, I'm like so torn on this. And here's the thing. I'd rather my child study really hard and work hard and stay on top of it, do their best and get a B, than slough off or just like get caught off guard and get an A. There's something about taking a lump but maximizing your efforts that's really important. It just matters. To be a home that embraces perseverance, number three, there's four of these. Number three, prepare for future setbacks. Prepare your home for future setbacks. Now, last week we talked about hope. This might sound like the exact opposite of that, right? It's like, oh, we can't have hope now. Something's going to go wrong. I don't mean it that way. I mean, be prepared that, hey, there are going to be really hard times in your life and in your child's life. The best way to walk through a storm is to go where you already, to take the path you already know. So if you're prepared for a storm to come and you need to walk from point A to point B, already know the path. Already be ready for it. I had a colleague. He was one of the pastors at my last church, and he had three sons. And these sons all played soccer quite well. And his middle one, he coached all of them, I think, in youth, but especially the middle one. He kind of grabbed onto this group of boys and mentored them from very young all the way up until he had to hand them away at high school. And they ended up winning a state championship in the largest division. It was really cool to watch. Actually, Tyler's older brother, Corey, was on this team, which was really cool. There's a whole bunch of guys from our church that were on it. But what was fascinating was listening to, his name's Roger, this dad, this pastor who brought him up. He said, like, we play teams that have more talent and more skill, but our team, he's talking about the high school team that he coached younger. He said, they pass. And they play as a team. And I know nothing about soccer, guys. I think soccer's lame, but, you know, I wouldn't tell them that because I was cheering for them. But it's not football, right? So, but he's like, it's a team thing. Like, you watch them and watch when we get down three goals to none. Our guys don't hang their head. They just persevere and they fight back. They're never out. And he said, he told me, like, he would always tell me all the time about soccer. And like the biggest deficit they overcame, and this was really significant. But he trained these boys to never, never, never give up, but to always persevere and be ready for something to go wrong in a game. But that doesn't matter. You just keep swimming, right, Dory? Right? Just keep swimming, and so just keep going in it. For children, if you got children in your home, to prepare for future setbacks, man. They're going to come. You got to model this one. But when they come, if a child sees a mom or a dad or a grandparent panic and just go, I don't know what to do, or get angry and start shouting, that child's not learning any healthy skills. Just not. So when something bad comes up or is coming up, that the child and you together can stay calm, right? Move methodically and press into Jesus. These things really matter. This is how you persevere in Christ. You can persevere other ways through screaming, through tempers, through just like panic decisions. There are ways to persevere that way, but it's not the kind of way that's going to lead to a long-lasting, healthy family. You want to be a long-lasting, healthy family that actually handles adversity really well. And to do that, we're going to take some deep breaths. We're going to go calm. Let's think through this logically. And hey, Jesus is with us, and he's good, and he's got this with us. And that's number four. Believe that God is good. Always believe that God is good. God never promises that he'll make things easy for you. God does promise that he'll always be with you, even in those really hard times. A difficulty with Jesus is better than peace without him. Heaven, if Jesus wasn't in heaven, you wouldn't be very interested in it. The absence of Jesus is literally hell. So, I mean, there is no such thing as if there's heaven without Jesus. Like, we think about everything I could get to do on my own, but this is the whole thing. Adversity with Jesus is better than ease without him. So we let our children know constantly God is good. It's his character. He's good. When bad things happen, God is still good and God is still with us. And we don't have to explain away things we don't know the answers to. That question, why? We don't always know the answer to why. But what do we know? We know God is good. We know God is with us. And we're going to trust him in this. He loves us. He loves us more than anybody else. It's kind of like Vacation Bible School. All 5 days, there's always a theme. And usually, like, one of them is, and when I'm sad, Jesus reminds me that, you know, and there that's exactly it. Like, there's a reason VBS is set up that way. It's because we need to press into Christ in these hardships. I want to give you a closing scripture today. I thought this was really helpful to me as I was preparing for today. It's 1 John 5. John writes, "For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world." For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Greatest key to overcoming, to creating overcomers in our families, is to love Jesus, to trust him, to hold up our faith and say, our faith is going to persevere. We got this. He's got this. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you today, and I thank you for what you're up to. God, you have a desire to impact families in Westport and Fairfield County. And God, we want to be moldable. We actually want to allow you to have your way with us. God, would you do a great work in each of our homes? Lord, that every person in our home would actually embrace perseverance, and that when adversity does come, that it's not something we have to fear. It's actually a testing of our faith that gives us an opportunity to grow it stronger. Lord, we vow, we are overcomers. We will persevere in this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.